for your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, it's just because you're so good, period. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are good. We thank you how much you care for us. Father, we pray now that, Lord, you would bless us by opening our eyes, opening our ears, opening our hearts to your word. Lord, that we would hear from you this morning, that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us and quicken your word to our hearts. Father, we need to hear from you this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Root Causes and Their Cures. And today we're hearing a lot about root causes, right? You hear it on the news all day. Every time you turn around, our vice president has made a couple of trips south of the border to find the root causes of illegal immigration. And it, you know, when I look at it, I was like, you know, it's not really that hard to figure out. If you don't have a preconceived notion that this is the worst country in the world, right? If you don't start there, and if you're willing to reevaluate your policies concerning our borders, ain't that hard to figure out, but yeah, okay, got to find out what the root causes are. you know, our country, and I've mentioned this before, and we talked about it a little bit last week, that our country is in decline. We've turned our back on the Lord, and we're paying the price for it. What we're seeing in our nation, you know, we that know the Lord, that read His Word, and all that, we've got a clue. We kind of know, and so we know that our country isn't what it was. And if we don't do something real quick, if we don't make some changes as a nation, well, you know, it's going to get worse. But still, right now, our country is still the best country on the planet. You know, I was talking to a neighbor the other day. He came over to the house and you know, he says, you know, you never see people on a boat trying to sneak into Cuba, do you? And it's like, you know, you got a point there, man. That we hear a lot about, you know, the root causes for the dramatic increase in crime in our big cities. And that is if they'll even admit that it exists. Or the root causes of gun violence. You know how those guns are going around randomly, just, you know, shooting people and then sneaking back in the house or whatever, you know. But that's really the problem. I make a joke on that, but that's kind of the problem. You know, when you're trying to figure out the root cause to any problem, and supposedly you're trying to figure it out so you can fix those problems, right? So you could do what needs to be done. But when you're doing that, when you're trying to figure out a root cause, you've got to get the truth, the real truth. You got to get the facts. And then you have to be willing to fix the problem, whatever the real cause is, whether it fits your agenda or not. Okay? And today, we'll look at one of Judah's kings that tried to fix his nation's failures by using a false premise as to what the root cause was. And we'll see how what he did just exacerbated the problem. It just made it a whole lot worse. And last week we saw, because of pride, Amaziah violated God's word, went into the temple and tried to offer incense, which was a form of worship to Yahweh, and God struck him with leprosy, and he had to go into isolation, and his son Jotham became king. So you've got your Bible open to chapter 27 of 2 Chronicles. Look at verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly. You know, that's almost comical. You know, he did what was right, like his dad, Uzziah, but he didn't mess up and go into the temple of the Lord and try and offer a sacrifice like his dad did, kind of thing. They want to let you know that. He was like his dad, but not like that. And we see that the people acted, you know, corruptly. Judah had a number of times where they did have revival and all that, but here it doesn't seem that Jotham did much, although he himself did what was right. And on in that chapter, you see some of the things that he did, some of the rebuilding and all that. And then we're told some of his after some of his accomplishments, why he accomplished what he did. Look at verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. I think that's real important. We've seen that a lot, haven't we? That when the kings would really seek the Lord, when they would do what is right and want to please the Lord, God would bless them. God would bless a nation, and things would go great. Now, that's just about all we know about Jotham. We're told in that chapter that he started his reign at 25 years old. He ruled for 16 years, and so he died at age 41. And then his son Ahaz reigned in his place. Now, just kind of a quick word here. We don't get much about Jotham, but I would much rather have very little said about me so long as what was said was good, rather than what was said about his dad Uzziah and how he was filled with pride and how he got leprosy and all that stuff, or especially his son Ahaz. Look at chapter 28, the first four verses. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So it lets you know David was nothing like his Ahaz was nothing like his ancestor David. And we're told that he was like the kings of Israel, which were all wicked. And then we're told of some of the evil practices, his idol worship, even human sacrifices, even his own sons he sacrificed. And the valley of the son of Hinnom, where they did that at, it was later known as Gehenna, and it was just outside of Jerusalem. It was a little southwest there, and because of the fires that were always burning there, both for the sacrificial orgies and all that they would have, and the constant burning of garbage there, Gehenna actually became a term for hell. And we get the picture here when you see all that he was doing, that he was very busy, Ahaz, doing evil. He knew what was right. He had the Word of God. He had a good dad. There were priests there. He knew what the Word of God said about what he was doing, but he chose to do his own thing. He forsook God, and he pursued evil. And there's consequences to that. Anytime we, as individuals or as a nation, pursue evil, there are going to be consequences. Look at verses 5 through 8. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azricam, the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. But when you see there in verse 5, that first word, therefore, connects it to what was just said. Therefore, because of their sin, because of Ahaz and Judah's sin, God allowed the Syrians to come and defeat them. And they took a lot of people captive. And then because there was no repentance, God allowed the northern kingdom of Israel to attack and defeat Judah as well. They killed a lot of people. They took a lot of women and children as captives to Israel, along with taking much spoil. In other words, anything of value, they took it. Again, we've seen this kind of thing a number of times. We've seen this is exactly what God said would happen before they went into the promised land, that if they forsook him, that he would bring judgment down upon them by using the nations around them. And Ahaz and Judah ignored God's warnings from his word. They also ignored their history. As we have been going through 1 and 2 Kings, or even Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, now 1 and 2 Chronicles, there's been account after account of, hey, they follow the Lord, God blesses them. You turn from the Lord, follow idols, do all kinds of evil, God brings judgment. They had that history there that they could have learned from. You know, Ahaz's great-grandpa Amaziah, he experienced the same thing after defeating the Edomites. Remember, he brought back their gods and started worshiping them instead of Yahweh, and then God allowed Israel to defeat Judah at that time. And the defeat was so bad that Judah's capital, Jerusalem, was ransacked and part of the city wall was broken down. Some of those in Jerusalem formed a coup and killed Amaziah. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Amaziah's dad, Joash, experienced the same thing when he forsook God near the end of his life. God used the Syrians to chastise him and Judah for their apostasy. And people like Ahaz, folks, and you know, this is so important to understand. People like Ahaz, who refuse to learn from the Word of God, think that it's just, oh, it's fairy tales, oh, it's, you know, it's just like historical records and that you can't even count on it to being right. People that will not learn from the Word of God or even from history, folks, they're doomed to make those same mistakes in their lives and in their nation. I love God for so many reasons, and I know you do too. But you know, one of those reasons is that even when he is chastising someone, he's always merciful and gracious. He disciplines to correct, not destroy. And most of us, I would say, if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you have experienced God's spanking every now and then. And you know how that is. He does what he does to bring us back to himself. Look at verses 9 through 11. Okay, they're on their way. They're to Samaria now. They've got all these captives. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." And remember, the 10 tribes of Israel, when they broke off from the king in Jerusalem, a lot of years prior to this, we saw that they became more and more wicked. It was one wicked king after another. And Israel's kings were so bad, just like we've seen over and over again, how King David was kind of the gold standard of what a good king ought to be, right? Well, the kings of Israel, you know, they became the standard for wickedness. Just like we saw in verse 2, how Ahaz walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And they were guilty before the Lord for all of their idolatry, all of their sins and all that. They deserved God's wrath. And God was, I don't know if God was bringing judgment down upon them at that point. We're not told of anything that was happening there. Or if it was just, you know, because the prophet told him that it was going to happen. But as bad as the nation of Israel was at that time, the leaders actually heeded the warning from the Lord through that prophet. They clothed the captives that were naked. They, they put sandals on their feet, cleaned them up, fed them. And the ones that were too weak to walk back to Judah, they put them on donkeys and took them to the city of Jericho, which was located inside of Judah at that point. And folks, understand, all of that would have gotten back to Ahaz. I think it's important that we understand that. That there's all of these people, these captives, that have come back. And he would have been told why they came back. That it was the prophet of Yahweh that came and spoke to the people of Israel. And told them, man, you are this close. You know, you guys are going to be toast. God was being merciful on Judah. He was being merciful on the people of Judah, of the people that Ahaz was ruling over. And he would have known all that stuff. He knew who Yahweh was. He knew the God of his ancestors. And he knew that it was God that was causing all of this judgment. He knew why. But he refused to repent. Look what he did instead. Verses 16 through 21. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and attacked and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Socah, with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. So they moved in. And for the Lord, here's a reason. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. But he did not help him. You know, there's the old saying, if you've dug a hole so deep that you can't get out, first thing you ought to do is stop digging, right? And he just keeps digging. He just worse and worse. And he keeps getting spanked for his sin, and he refuses to repent. He refuses to turn to the one true living God. And instead of seeking help from God, humbling himself, crying out to God, he seeks help from the Assyrians, one of their enemies. He even stole money from the temple to pay the Assyrians to help him. And even though they took the money, they still didn't help him. And that's kind of the way it is. When we focus on the wrong solution to our problems, it's not going to fix our problems. And oftentimes, we'll spend a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy, and our problems won't get fixed. Now, things are bad. Things are really bad in Judah. And I'm sure Ahaz was under a lot of pressure to fix Judah's problems. The people knew of their former glory. They knew when Solomon and some of the other kings that had ruled and served the Lord and God was blessing and the nation was great and everybody, you know, trembled at the thought of Judah maybe coming and attacking them. And I'll bet you there were guys there in Judah and Jerusalem that were running around with "Make America Again" yarmulkes, you know, or "Make Judah Great Again." Sorry, "Make Judah Great Again." Read the notes. There was pressure there, and verses 22 and 23 tell us. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. See, Ahaz rejects the idea that the root cause of his problem is that he is rejecting Yahweh. He's rejecting the one true living God, and he refuses to see that. And he refuses to see that the cause of his defeats are chastisements from the Lord to get him to repent. And because he rejected the real cause of his problems, he doesn't do what he needs to do to fix the problem. What he needed to do was to repent, to turn from the idols, to seek Yahweh, cry out for forgiveness. And we have seen over and over again in our study of the Old Testament that even the most wicked kings, when they would stop and they would repent and cry out to God, he'd be merciful to them. He would heal their land. But instead of doing that, he does just the opposite. He begins to worship different idols, the gods of Damascus, believing that they were real and that they were the reason, the cause of him being defeated by the Syrians. So he starts worshiping them. He kind of doubles down on idolatry, doubles down on his sin, his wickedness. And it says that they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. Verses 24 and 25, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars at every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And you talk about a guy with a seared conscience. You know, the Bible tells in the New Testament that it's possible for somebody to allow their conscience to be so hardened that it's like their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Like it's calloused, can't feel. He has absolutely no feeling of conviction at all. And that was it for him. You know, after this we read that he died. He was only 36 years old. Now, I think we here can all agree that the leaders of our nations and the nations around the globe could learn a valuable lesson from this account, right? If you want things to be right in your nation, then turn to God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, come to God. And we could even say, man, just learn from history. One of our founding fathers, speaking of history, he was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He was our second president, right after George Washington. And you know, his name was John Adams. And he said in a speech about the Constitution, he said, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We're seeing that now. That's why we're seeing the trouble in our nation today. Just like Judah, we've turned away as a nation from the one true living God. And like Ahaz, we have mistakenly attributed our problems to an incorrect root cause. You know, those on the political left, you know, they'll say, well, we haven't gone far enough away from God. We need to get all of that out. And they're doing everything they can to take us away. And like Ahaz, they want to implement policies that will further provoke the Lord God to anger, that will be the complete ruin of our nation. But folks, the right is often no better. How often do you hear, well, our nation became great because of capitalism, because of a free market society. Or, our nation is great because of democracy. We have lifted the concept of democracy up to an idol. We think that's what made us great. It's not. How many times have we done the nation building? Just in our lifetime, especially us with gray hair. Okay, I just turned 65 yesterday, so I am an official geezer. But But how many of us in our lifetime have seen our nation try and do the nation building, try and bring democracy to other countries and fail miserably? There's nothing magic, nothing powerful about democracy. I mean, you think about it. A democracy is, you know, the term by the people and for the people, right? Well, if you have a democracy within a wicked nation, then folks, you have a nation governed by evil people for evil people. Thinking that the answer to our problems as a nation is political, I believe God would say to us what he said to Israel in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I don't care what political system, what side of the aisle you root for or vote for. It's a broken cistern. God is the one that we need to turn to. We've got to turn back to him, starting with us, and then us taking the gospel to other people, to the rest of our nation. And that's how revivals start. One person at a time, one heart at a time, is turned to the Lord. As believers in Jesus, we do have a responsibility to vote for and promote those who would stand for and implement godly principles in our nation. Yes, but the truth is that politics from either side won't save us. Psalm 75:6-7 says, "For exaltation, that being lifted up, comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." Psalm 121:1-2. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." And folks, we can't leave here thinking that, oh man, this is a message for kings or for presidents and vice presidents and governors and senators and members of Congress. Yeah, it would be good if they would hear something like this, if they would take to heart this kind of teaching, these scriptures. But folks, we all have problems, don't we? Every one of us. We all have problems in our personal lives. We all have problems within our families, within our relationships, with friends and coworkers. And the root cause of every problem we face, the root cause is that someone is violating the Word of God. You think about anything that you have had a hassle with, maybe other than your car breaking down or something like that, you know, unless the mechanic you paid to fix it took the money and didn't fix it. Okay, then there's a problem there with violating the Word of God. But when we're talking about the problems that we face with each other, the interpersonal relationships and that kind of thing, one or both people within that problem have violated the Word of God. When we face problems, folks, we need to humble ourselves, pray, seek the Lord, seek His Word, and then do what we see the Word of God telling us to do. Believe Him enough to obey Him. That's what we need to do. Our help, as the psalmist said, won't come from the east or the west. And you could look at that as like from the left or the right. That's not where our help is going to come from. Our help will come from the Lord. He is the cure to the root causes of our problems. Let's put our faith in Him, huh? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that right now we are living in the best nation on the planet. Right now we do have the freedom to meet here, to worship you, to hear your word. Father, right now, as we're gathered together, Lord, we do want to lift up our nation. Father, grant us repentance. Father, would you please bring revival one last time? Please, Father. Save us, save our nation. And Father, start with us. if there is any wicked way in us, anything that is displeasing you within our lives personally, Lord, reveal it to us. Forgive us. Restore us. In Jesus' name, amen.